This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 19. I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at it, its meaning may become real to us. And we may learn to live by it and so live lives which please you better. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. On Christmas Day, we looked at the first personal encounter which the baby Jesus had with people outside of Mary and Joseph. And it was, of course, with the shepherds, who had been directed to look for a royal king who had come to rescue us. And the shepherds, weren't they? They were truly joyful when they found him. And what we have today in our passage is Jesus' last personal encounter before he arrives in Jerusalem, where he will enter on a donkey and ultimately be put to death on a cross. Now Luke, through these encounters, definitely wants us to understand what Jesus came to do. From the announcement of God through the angels of a king born to rescue, a saviour, to Jesus' final words in this passage, in verse 10 there, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Couldn't really be clearer, could it? Luke here has bookended Jesus' ministry. At the start, we have a saviour, and in verse 10 here, we have a saviour who has come to seek and save the lost. But before we get into our passage, let's just set the scene. Luke is really good on detail, so it's good to visualise what is actually happening here in these verses. Jesus was passing through Jericho. As you can see from this picture, it's a nice green city. It's a modern day picture. Now Jericho was situated in the Jordan Rift Valley. In fact, it's the lowest city in the world, at 285 metres below sea level. And that's 846 feet in old money. And as we could see from the picture, it's an oasis. Lots of greenery, surrounded by rich soils and a pleasant climate, which has resulted in it being one of the earliest recorded settlements. Archaeologists here have excavated buildings going back 11,000 years and maybe even beyond. Now, in the time of our passage, it was regarded as a bit of a paradise. It was a city of palms with sycamore trees, and you can see these are significant trees, and they're only found in a very narrow latitudinal band. There were also cypress trees and balsam plantations. There were rose gardens. It was really a very fragrant, scented city. In fact, that's what the name Jericho means, perfumed or fragrant. It was also at the junction of major trade routes. And so you can see here on the map there are various routes converging on Jericho. So it had lots of people passing through. Therefore, a very good place to collect taxes. Pilgrims to Jerusalem would also often pass through in groups. And it was the custom for people in Jericho to go out and greet them, either to trade with them or to simply see who was there. So that's the city. And the reason why Zacchaeus was probably there. So to our passage and our text, which we find in verse 10 here. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So in verse 1 here, we see Jesus enter Jericho. Jesus was well known by now, and news of him coming to Jericho would have quickly spread. He was a major celebrity of his day. People wanted to see him. You know, a bit like when the Queen came to Burton a few years ago. People wanted to see her. They lined the streets, hoping to catch a glimpse of her passing through. Then in verse 2, we're introduced to Zacchaeus, where we are told two facts. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Well, to us that doesn't sound too bad, does it? You know, if you work for the HMRC, you'd be considered very respectable in this country. Part of the establishment. And if you're senior in that department, then you could be earning up to £100,000 a year. And that would certainly make you rich. But it was definitely not like that in the time of Jesus. Tax collectors were collecting revenue from the local people and tradesmen to pass on the money to Rome, the invading conquerors. Tax collectors were considered traitors. They were hated. And to add to that, they were also corrupt, as they used to cream off some of the taxes for themselves. And the chief tax collector would also get a cut from each of the other tax collectors working under him. Now, it's been said that they were hated as much as the Nazi collaborators were in France during the Second World War. And for those of you who know history, you know you cannot get more hated than that. Now, I'd like to break down the rest of this passage into two quite simple sections, really. Jesus came to seek, in verses 3 to 6, and Jesus came to save, in verses 7 to 10. So, who was seeking in this story? Well, in one sense, Zacchaeus was. He obviously wanted to see Jesus. You know, maybe he'd heard that Jesus had befriended tax collectors. Maybe he knew of Matthew, the disciple, who had also been a tax collector. Maybe he had heard that he was a friend to many, a friend to sinners. I suspect he would have had, you know, very few friends. Yes, he was wealthy and would have had a nice house, but friends? Oh, not so sure. We're not told why he wanted to see Jesus, but his actions prove his desire. He was short, and the crowds had gathered, hoping that they might see a miracle or hear a parable. Now, those crowds were certainly not going to let this hated little man through to the front so he could see. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree. And here you can see a tree that is still a sycamore tree, and it's still in Jericho today. Now, you know you're not supposed to do that as a respectable adult. It would have looked ridiculous to those around him. As well as being hated, he's throwing away his dignity as well. It must have been really important for Zacchaeus to see Jesus. So the scene is set. Zacchaeus had climbed the tree, and he can see Jesus in the distance, surrounded by people calling to him. He gets closer. Zacchaeus gets more excited. Then he stops right beneath him. He must have been looking down on the top of Jesus' head. Do you know, you'd be thinking, this is more than I could have hoped for. Then, Jesus looks up at him. Now, there are huge numbers of people around Jesus, all at eye level. But no, Jesus looks straight up at Zacchaeus, who was probably quite well hidden amongst the leaves and that branches. Well, at that point, he must almost have fallen out of the tree. After all he was hoping for when he went to bed the previous night was a glimpse. Then Jesus says, Zacchaeus, can you even begin to think how he must have felt at that point? Well, to help us, imagine you were in London at the time of the wedding of William and Kate. You were there by the side of the road, as you can see with the people here, hoping to catch a glimpse of them as they went by. The carriage stops opposite you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And you get a great picture on your phone. Certainly that's going to be shared on WhatsApp. But the door of the carriage is opened. And Kate says, hop in. Come and join us. Come to our reception. Now you'd be blown away by that, wouldn't you? You know, your mouth would be hitting the floor there. Well, that is how Zacchaeus must have been feeling, isn't it? He's now in a conversation with Jesus, the man he was so keen to see. Do you know, it's almost as if they had agreed to meet at this tree. It's as if all of eternity had planned this moment. It's as if God, in his inestimable plan of salvation, had determined that in this moment, at this place, and at this tree, a divine encounter would take place. And that, of course, is exactly what was happening. That is what is always happening. I'm sure that some of you can remember a place where you met Christ. That place is precious to you, and understandably so. Here, Jesus stops and addresses the least likely to be noticed. He's hidden up in a tree, the most hindered on account of his stature, and yet the most concerned of all to see Jesus. And Jesus knows his name. Now, we can feel so insignificant, can't we? You know, simply a face in the crowd. No one knows our name. But Jesus does. It's both wonderful and disconcerting. Because not only does he know our names, he knows absolutely everything about us as well. And we might think, you know, well, if Jesus knows all about me, then he really wouldn't want to know me. But Jesus knew all about Zacchaeus, and he looked up at him, straight at him, with love. So yes, we have intimacy here. We have Jesus calling Zacchaeus by name. But you know, it's more than that. There's great authority. Look at verse 5 there. Hurry down, for I must stay at your house today. There's a definite command. There's absolutely no doubt about who is in charge in this relationship. There's also an immediacy here. Today I must stay at your house. If Jesus speaks to us, we too need to respond today, not tomorrow, not next month, or when I've sorted out my job, my relationships, my finances, maybe my house. No, today. Never put it off. If he speaks to you, if he calls to you, if you hear your name, respond immediately today. Why? Well, just remember who is calling you. It is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving Son of God, your Saviour. Now, all this confirms what the Gospel writer has been telling us, that Jesus is committed to seeking out the least and the lost and the left out. You know, think of the parable of the lost sheep. You know, 99 are accounted for, one is lost. What does the shepherd do? He goes out to find it, and then when he finds it, he rejoices. Or the woman with the 10 silver coins. She loses one and then searches the house from top to bottom. Finds it. Then she invites her friends and neighbours round for a cup of tea and cake to celebrate. Well, maybe not quite. But I think you get the point. So why should we be surprised at this? You know, crowds of people in the street and one up a tree. Wonder of wonders. Who is really looking for who in this story? Do you know, I think we all know the answer to that. It was, of course, Jesus. For the Son of Man has come to seek the lost. Then moving on, in verse 7 we have the mumblers and the grumblers. You know, back to the same old story. They were saying, we just don't get it. Why did he keep hanging about with the same wretched, sinful people? And you know, to a certain extent, you can understand the shock. You know, they're thinking that this is a man from God. It means he's holy. He cares about right and wrong. He's good. And here he is accepting as his friend someone who is very, very bad. It looks as if he doesn't care about bad things, about wrongdoing. But they have missed the point entirely. They haven't realised at this point that Jesus is on a journey. And where is that journey heading? It is the cross. So, Jesus does not only seek, he comes to save the lost. But if Jesus is going to be friends with anyone, then something has to be done about the bad things they've done, their wrongdoing. He's not going to sweep it under the carpet and say, let's forget all about the bad things you have done, Zacchaeus. Let's forget all about the bad things you have done, Elwin. Let's forget about the bad things, whoever you are. And rather than ensuring that we take the penalty for them, amazingly, Jesus heads for the cross. He takes the penalty for us. He's not indifferent to wrongdoing. It cost Jesus his reputation to befriend Zacchaeus. And what's he doing with a man like that, they said. It cost Jesus his life to be friends with people like you and me. So here in these last few verses of our passage, in verses 8 to 10, we have a snapshot of what it looks like to be saved. Of how life is transformed and how values are turned on their heads. Now you know we have no record of the private conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus in the house. But these verses do tell us of the transformation which gives evidence of the new life that is now his. Let's just think for a moment what the conversation might have been about. It certainly wouldn't have been about purpose in his life. You know, he had plenty of that. Simply making as much money as he could by whatever means he could. No, I'm sure it was simply the gospel. Zacchaeus, let's think about the law of God. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength? And have you loved your neighbour as yourself? Zacchaeus would have said, absolutely not. And then at that point, Jesus would have explained salvation to him. Repent and say sorry. Accept the lordship of Jesus into your life. Zacchaeus obviously did that. How do we know? Well, in these verses, we have the evidence of the transformation which becoming a Christian has on a person's life. Jesus takes us and Zacchaeus as we are, but he does not leave us as we are. Once we are a friend of Jesus, once we enter into a relationship with him, we will never be the same again. And here is this man showing us a model of what it looks like. He's utterly transformed. Notice the warmth of what he says there in verse 8. Look, Lord. Do you know, it's rather like the child who comes back from the school with an undecipherable bit of artwork and wants to show it to Mum. Look, Mum. Look, Dad. So excited to show it to them. Yet there is also respect here, and he recognises that Jesus is Lord. And he's not doing this just because he's been told to. The initiative comes from within. He delights to please Jesus, the one who has accepted him as his friend. And notice the immediacy of his response. It matches completely the immediacy of Jesus' summons. I must come to your house today. And Luke tells us in verse 6, he came down at once. And then here in verse 8 it says, here and now I give half my possessions. There's no delay at all. God has spoken to him, touched his conscience, and he is transformed. Once we enter a relationship with Jesus, we can never be the same again. When his light comes into our lives, he'll shine on it and he'll expose the darkness. And we will see the need to change. And notice it's not just the warmth and immediacy of his response. It's also the extravagance of his response. Here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times. Far more, as you can see, that the Old Testament law required. That law just required that you gave 10% of your income away. And only half of that went to the poor. He gave 50%. Again, notice, the law says that if you cheated someone payback, you paid back with 20% interest. Zacchaeus actually pays back with 400% interest. He's a new man. He's utterly transformed. Jesus then says in verse 9, because this man too, get the shock, because this man, the worst man in town, this man too is a son of Abraham, a child of God. And he's not saying it is a kind of reward in the light of all that he has done. No, absolutely not. And that is important to note. This is evidence of the remarkable change that friendship or a relationship with Jesus has brought. Jesus seeks Zacchaeus. Jesus finds Zacchaeus. And Jesus saves Zacchaeus. So what about us? Jesus seeks the lost. And we will never understand the Christian faith unless we recognise that it's not just people like Zacchaeus who are lost. But actually, it's you and me who are lost. You know, without Christ and what he did on the cross, we are not fit for friendship with God. We are only fit for an eternity of darkness. Jesus is seeking you. He seeks the lost. Have you come to him? Have you heard his call? And if we have come to him, if we have heard his call, how do we respond? Are we amazed by his grace? Is there warmth in our response? Look, Lord, and not a grudging giving as if of as little as we can get away with. But here I am. It's all a gift from you anyway. All my talents, all my possessions, all my energies. Look, Lord, I want to give them wholeheartedly to you. If that warmth has gone, perhaps you can remember a time in the past when it was there. Unprompted, you gave things to him. But it's gone. What's changed? It's very likely we've forgotten the wonder of his love for lost sinners like you and me. You know, we've let the world and its values get between us and our Saviour. And we need to ask ourselves if something is not right in our lives. And then we need to deal with it. But it's so easy, isn't it, to say, you know, well, I'll sort it all out, yes, but I'll do it later. You know, when I move on from this job or when life is less busy, when... But no. Zacchaeus says here and now. January is a new start, isn't it? It's a chance to reevaluate the use of our money, of our possessions, of our time, of our energy. Will we give extravagantly to the Lord? Maybe we need to restore something we have taken. Maybe there's something on our conscience. You know it really doesn't belong to us. Well, return it. Or maybe we've damaged a reputation by the things we have said. Then speak to people. Put it right. And not because we have to, but because we want to. Because the Lord has been so good to us. So at the beginning of a new year, it's good to be reminded of the reason our Lord and Saviour came to this world. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And what an encouragement that is to us. And also, what a challenge it is. Both we as a church and we as individuals should share the same passion as we look out at Stapon Hill and Burton and see all those people who do not know him. We too should be longing that they, yes, even the worst of them, should know that truth, should experience the saving love of Jesus in their lives. We too should be seeking them in order to share the good news of Jesus with them. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for that amazing truth. For those of us who know it, at least in our heads, stir up our hearts at the wonder of it, so that we might respond as Zacchaeus did. And may we as a church and we as individuals, with the power of your Holy Spirit, boldly proclaim the good news that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Amen.